it's good to look at these, and we are learning a lot in our observation skills, aren't we, as we go through passages like these. Because we really have to observe, what does the scripture really say? Not what do I think it says, or what have I always heard that it says, but what does it actually say? Which is just really good for us to do, I think, as we are going through this book. This has been a great book for teaching observation, don't you think?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, as we think about Luke, we're going to do a little bit of review on our big events. You know, what are some of the big events that have taken place? I'm looking for my papers here. We have a great class in the evenings now. I'm so happy with how that's come along. Do you ever think about those ladies? Pray for them, because they come in the evening when they're all tired, and I'm tired, and it's just kind of a different group, but they have been so faithful to do their work and to be in the class. It's just been a really good time. I think we're finally bonding after it's been about, 8 or 9 years. We're finally bonding as a group.
Broke guys.
Too tired to bond.
Yeah, too tired to bond. But it's been good. It's been real good. Okay, so if we draw the stake in the ground, what is the big stake that we put in the our timeline here? Okay, the seventh trumpet. We're going to put it down here. Okay, this is the seventh trumpet. What things, according to Daniel, let's start with Daniel. What does Daniel tell us happens at the seventh trumpet? Okay, the abomination, desolation, the covenant. Right, the covenant being what? Broken. Okay, so Daniel tells the covenant is broken. Broken. Okay. Now, when was the covenant made? What does he say about that? Okay, the beginning of the 70th week. So we would put that where on this chart? Okay, 3.5 years. Okay, so the covenant was made here. Was made with who?
Many.
Okay, with the many, meaning who?
The Jews.
Okay, the Jews. So, we know the king who's to come, he made the covenant with the many here. And we know this is 3.5 years, because what do we know, what else do we know happens in the middle here?
Satan's thrown down.
Okay, Satan is thrown down. So he's cast down from heaven. Remember, there's a big war in heaven, and Michael and the angels fighting Satan and his angels, and he's cast down to the earth. And when he's cast onto the earth, what happens?
Woman flees.
Okay, the woman flees for how long?
3.5 years.
Okay, the woman flees 3.5 years. Because why? Okay, there's a great tribulation, because when Satan comes down, he's thrown down. Who does he inhabit, first of all? Okay, the beast. And the beast then breaks the covenant with the people and does what?
Persecutes
the saints. He puts his image in the temple. He stops sacrifices, remember? Okay, stops sacrifices, puts his image in the temple to be worshipped, the abomination of desolation. So at that point, then he's angry, he's going to pursue the woman who he tried to kill the child back here, remember?
Yeah.
And he couldn't, so now he's going to pursue her. And of course, he's been pursuing her ever since, hasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He's been going after the woman, but it's going to really heat up here. And so the woman flees to where?
Wilderness.
Okay, where she has a place prepared by who?
God.
And who's going to take care of her for those 3.5 years?
God.
God. So we know the Jews that are in Jerusalem are going to flee, and we know that it's them, because what do we see in Matthew? What does Jesus say in Matthew 24?
When
you see the abomination of desolation, then you flee. You flee. Okay, because when that happens, there's going to be a time of what?
Jacob's trouble.
Okay, it's Jacob's trouble, but Jesus says in Matthew it's a time of what?
Great tribulation.
Great tribulation, such as never been seen before. So we know the great tribulation is from what point to what point?
The last 3.5 years.
Okay, the last 3.5 years to the time
here, what's going to happen to end the Great Tribulation?
Jesus
will come back. We have him coming back here. And he's going to end the Great Tribulation. But during here, this is the Great Tribulation. So when we talk about the tribulation, what time frame are we really talking about?
The last 3.5 years.
Okay, the last 3.5 years. Not that this part isn't full of tribulation, but this is the Great Tribulation from here. This is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's talked about in Jeremiah, talked about in Daniel. It's a time in, remember when Daniel said there's going to be how many weeks altogether?
70.
Okay, 70 weeks to deal with who? Okay, it was for his people and the city. So it's for the city and the people. And we saw that the chart last a couple weeks ago where we have the 60 for 69 weeks, and it was the 7 weeks to rebuild, and then the 62 weeks, and at the end of the 62 weeks, what happened? What ended that, the first 69 weeks?
The triumphal entry.
Okay, the triumphal entry ended the first 62 or 69 weeks. We have Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and that ended the 69 weeks. Okay. So we know there's one more week, and that last week is going to start when? What's going to get that clock ticking again? Okay, the covenant with the many. And then we knew that counting backward from this midpoint, what had happened in these first 3.5 years? Okay, we had the two witnesses. And how did they come to their end? Okay, the beast killed them at the end of the 3.5 years. And, of course, we saw all the drama that goes on with that and them taking up to heaven. And we know that during the time they were on the earth, what were they doing? Okay, they were preaching. They were preaching. They were getting God's word out there, calling people back to repentance. What else were they doing? Okay, they were tormenting the people by doing what?
Stopping up the rain.
Okay, all the signs. And all those signs that we saw, talked about, we see they had the power to stop the rain. So probably during those 3.5 years, it was a drought. There was no rain. They had the power to call fire down from heaven. They had the power to do all these plagues. Anytime they want, turn the water into blood, they had that power. And so the people hated them. So they were taken up during that time. And then when Satan comes down and he inhabits the beast, who is the king then? The Antichrist. It becomes his kingdom, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And what happens during his kingdom? What does God do? Okay, the bowls. So the bowls are poured out during that last 3.5 years. And they're poured out mostly on the kingdom of the Antichrist. His kingdom, which is, by the way, extends how far? It's a worldwide kingdom, isn't it? So all this time since Babel, the push has been to get the worldwide, the one world kingdom. And we know it, don't we? You know, you do some research on the one world people, and there is strong and kicking today, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And strong in Europe, and you know, they think they're doing their own plans, don't they? But who's behind them?
Satan.
Who wants to rule this world since the very beginning? Satan does. He is the ruler of this world, and he is going to someday... He's going to say, "Why, you guys have done all this great work for me, now out." It's mine. He's going to surprise them. They're going to lose it all, but he's going to have it.
Okay, now, looking at the context, I want to put the context, because Wayne makes a big deal about this being two different times, but if we look at the context of both of these, if we think about Matthew chapter 24 and go back to Matthew chapter 21, let's look at Matthew 21. We'll put this in the context of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 21, we see in the beginning of Matthew 21, Jesus approaching the Mount of Olives and sending the disciples out to the village to get the donkey, because he is going to ride into Jerusalem. And it says it fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so chapter 21 starts off with a triumphal entry, and then we have the teaching that he does then from that point forward. And then we, of course, looked at chapter 24, where we get to the Olivet Discourse after he came out of the temple. And at the end of 23, he tells them, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent her, how often I want to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you that from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he's saying there's going to, within that week, he is going to be crucified and he is going to be gone from their presence, right? Okay, and then if we look at Luke chapter 19, which is also the passage that we had today, it starts off with what? What's the beginning of Luke chapter 19? What is the big event? Okay, it's the same thing that we saw in Matthew chapter 21. So you want to make a cross-reference. So this is... he's going to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so we see him entering, and as he approaches the city, he's weeping over it. So this is the same circumstance we saw in Matthew chapter 21. For the days will come upon... he approaches Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. And that wept is weeping. He began weeping over it. And so I think if we really were to read this in context, we would be weeping and great emotion as he says these words. And we kind of read, and he wept over it. And then he said, but this is, as he's weeping, he's saying this. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. So what is this day? What is this day? In this day. What day is he talking about? Okay, his triumphal entry. What was a triumphal entry the fulfillment of?
Daniel.
Right, Daniel 9, right? So we have Daniel 9. He gave them the very day. If they were to count, they could know the exact day that he would come in and show himself to be the king of Israel. But they did not recognize. It says that it's... you didn't know it, and now it's been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So Daniel had told them, this is the day. They did not recognize it. Their eyes were blind. They didn't recognize it. And Daniel told them that he would come, and he said, then after that, of course, the prince was, what's going to happen to the Messiah then?
Be cut off.
Okay, the Messiah was going to be cut off. So after that 69th week, he was going to be cut off, and then what was going to happen? The prince of the king who was, the people of the prince who's to come was going to do what?
Destroy the city.
Okay, destroy the city. And that would be 70 AD. So Jesus is talking about this very same circumstance that Daniel prophesied in his prophecy of the 70 weeks, that there was, because they rejected, there was going to come a day when the people of the prince to come, and who is the prince to come? What people does he come from?
Rome,
right? He's Roman, and the prince, we know that it's the Romans, Titus, that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. Says you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, my house shall not be, or shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything they might do. Why? What were the people doing?
Because
hanging on every word.
Okay, the people are hanging on every word. So this chapter, we see again the rejection of the Pharisees, both in chapter verse 39, where they're rebuking, telling Jesus to rebuke the people. And here they're looking to destroy him, where the people are coming every day to hear him and hanging on every word. And so, and just like we saw in Matthew, that rejection of the kingdom by the people, by the Pharisees, the leaders of the people on behalf of the nation, the people individually are still coming to hear and to hear his teaching. And so then we go over to Luke chapter 21. And we have that little story of the widow's mite, which is such a great story. And what does that tell you? Think about application. It's probably one of the good little application nuggets that we can find. What does that tell us? How do we judge people, really?
Outwardly.
Yeah, we look at the outward things, don't we? And all the grand appearance and whatnot. But what does God really look at? He looks at the heart. Because we have this little widow who's putting in just hardly any money at all, but it was all that she had. You know, she gave everything, which is a lot more than what people with these other Pharisees and all were putting in. They're giving out of their surplus. And then he goes on and says, while they were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, just like in Matthew, they were saying, look at this. This is just so fabulous, right? And he says, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one stone upon another which shall not be torn down. So he's going back to what he said where? Okay, in chapter 19, verse 44. He's talking about the same situation. And so they question him, saying, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? Now, what things were they looking for?
The stones.
Yeah. You know, they're looking at the beautiful temple, and he says, it's going to be gone. Is it, when is this going to happen? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So they're asking about the incidents here in 70 AD, aren't they? This is what they're asking about. He's told them it's going to happen. They're saying, when is it going to happen? Now in Matthew chapter 24, we have a similar situation, and they're looking at the temple, and what does Jesus say? He said, you know, someday it's going to all be gone. The stones are going to be all demolished. It's not going to be there anymore. And what do the disciples ask him? What questions do they ask? Okay, what's the sign when these things are going to happen? And? Okay, and when is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They talked about two events, didn't they? Which question did he answer in Matthew 24? The second ones, right? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He talked about that question. Now, in this one, what's he primarily going to talk about? When are these things going to happen? Yeah, when are these things going to happen? And so my opinion, which, you know, you can take or leave and it's just out there, is that just like all the Gospels deal with the same 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and the disciples tell different things. You know, they're like eyewitnesses, that one is looking from over here and one's looking from over here, and they're all telling different aspects of the things that happen. And some of them don't deal with anything, you know, with the same things at all. I think that these disciples are, and Luke, they're focusing on the temple destruction. In Matthew, they're focusing on the signs of the end of the age. But I think it's the same time, because it's a very short amount of time between the triumphal entry and the passion. It's just a short amount of time.
That would be Mary's view, too, because didn't Luke supposedly interview Mary to get a lot of the information?
I don't know. I never heard that one. It could be.
Because he was, you know, he was
mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, right. He was not there.
He was a little late. Uh-huh.
So you're saying that Luke 21 is talking about the destruction in 70 AD.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What we're going to see. We're going to go through it and look.
Yeah.
We're going to go through it. And we're going to see why we think that. Okay. So they're asking this question. When will be the sign that these things are about to take place, meaning the destruction he's talking about of the temple? So then verse 8 of chapter 21. And he said, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. And he tells them what?
Don't go after them.
Don't follow them. You know, don't be misled. And this is a very big theme in Matthew as well, isn't it? He's saying, don't let anyone mislead you. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. So a lot of people are going to come saying, I'm the Messiah, and time's coming for the end. But he says in verse 9, when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Get all these little time phrases here? Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now what does this mirror really?
Is that the time between 70 and the church age?
Okay, this is like Matthew 24, isn't it? You're to compare Matthew with this. This is very much like Matthew 24. He says the same things, you know, wars and rumors of war and all that. And we call this the beginning of the what? Okay, the birth pang. So he's saying that this is what's going to happen. There's going to be these birth pangs that are going to come. And when they're asking, so he says, birth pangs are going to come. So when do you think the birth pangs really begin then? Okay, possibly early on. So, and we've talked about this, that the birth pangs extend and they get stronger as they go, but we don't really know the beginning of them. You know, we see them really strong in the first 3.5 years with the seals and the trumpets, but that they could be earlier. So he's kind of looking ahead to the birth pangs a bit, saying this is going to happen, but here's where the time frame gets kind of squishy. In verse 12, he says, before all these things, before all what things? Okay, before the birth pangs begin, they will lay their hands on who?
You.
On you. So who is he talking to in verses 12 through 19? Okay, he's talking to the disciples. So we know that Jesus is going to die. He's going to be on the earth for them for a while. He's going to be taken up, and he's going to commission them to go out, make disciples, you know, their job, go out now. And what happens to these disciples during their life? Yeah, they're persecuted. All of them are martyred except for John, who's exiled. The rest of them are martyred. And so that happens between when? Okay, during this time, right? I think the last one was martyred maybe in 68 or so. So this is the time of persecution of the disciples talked about in Luke there, between the cross and between 70 AD. So they are going to have their hands laid on them. They're going to be persecuted, delivered to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for not my name's sake, but it will lead them for an opportunity to do what?
To witness
for their testimony. Because what are they to be? They're to be the witnesses, right? And so they're going to be persecuted, but it's going to give them a greater opportunity to be witnesses and to be a testimony. And they weren't supposed to worry about what they're going to say, because God said he will give them the words. When it comes time for them to stand trial, he will give them their defense, not to worry. But he tells them the time is going to be very significant by the betrayal that is going to bring brothers against brothers, and you know, all those family relationship, parents and relatives and friends, all of them are going to betray each other. Remember in Matthew where Jesus said, I did not come to bring what?
Peace,
but a sword. He came to set a mother against her child, and to all those, again, those family relationships. And so there's going to be a division here, and they're going to be hated by all because of his name. But they will endure to save their lives, to gain their life, which means what? You know, they all die, but they're going to have eternal life because they're going to endure to the end. And so he is talking in verses 12 through 19, to the disciples specifically during that age where they will be persecuted until, of course, they'll all be killed. And so that's that time frame there. And then he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by what?
Armies.
By armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Now in Matthew, he says, when you see what?
Abomination of desolation.
Okay, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we know that comes over here, the abomination of desolation. This is there. But now he's saying, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, you
you know what? The desolation is near. And he's talking about the desolation that he talked about when? In 21:6 and in chapter 19, verse 44, he's talking about that. Because they asked him, when is it going to happen? What are the signs? He goes, the sign is this. When you look out the window and you are surrounded, you know it's time. Then, those who are in Judea must do what? Okay, they flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these days are days of vengeance, that all things which are written will be fulfilled. And so when those Romans came and surrounded the city, and it was a long time before they actually broke it down, there is a great book by a man named G.A. Henty. Anybody ever heard of him?
Yeah.
Okay. He wrote, I think he was back in the 1800s, he wrote very historical novels for young boys. I mean, it took me a long time to wade through this. Back then, I guess the young boys were much smarter. But he always uses a young man as the main character, and then he builds the historical context around it. It is a fabulous book on the destruction of Jerusalem. I can't remember. It's something like The Destruction of Jerusalem. Very straightforward, but it's just a great, great book to understand what was going on during this time and all the time it took and the whole political thing around it all and all that. Anyway, they were to flee because the days of vengeance were coming, so all things which are written will be fulfilled. Because who had written about this?
Daniel.
All the way back to the days of Daniel it was prophesied. And so it was important. Of course, everything has to be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a time, there will be a great distress upon who? Okay, the land and wrath to the people. And so this is a time where there's going to be just distress on the land of Israel, primarily Jerusalem. And what to the people?
Wrath.
What?
Wrath.
Wrath. Thank you. Why is the wrath coming to the people? Okay, didn't recognize the day of their visitation. And it wasn't just like, oops, we missed it. Why didn't they recognize the day of their visitation? What was characteristic of the people? Yeah, they were hard-hearted. And we saw that in Matthew where Jesus talked about how they killed the prophets. He'd sent the prophets to turn them back, and they systematically, through the ages, killed them. He says, the blood of them is going to come upon you, and it's going to come upon them here in 70 AD. The vengeance is going to come, the distress is going to come because of that. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive to all the nations. And so we know when Jerusalem was destroyed, like 1.5 million people were killed in Jerusalem alone. And then the rest were taken captive, and then they were dispersed from there out. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, led captive to the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until when? Okay, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so we know the beginning here in 70 AD, Jerusalem is trampled underfoot. By the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles?
Everybody
else, right? Mm-hmm. So we know that we have two groups of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. The Gentiles were going to trample. So when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, when was it rebuilt? It's not rebuilt yet, is it? It has not been rebuilt, but we know it's going to be rebuilt when? Okay, we know that somewhere in here the temple will be rebuilt, because what happens in the temple? Okay, they will have sacrifices, and we know the sacrifices will be stopped. And who is going to put himself in the temple to be worshipped as God? The Antichrist. Okay, so we know there has to be a temple.
So the time of the Gentiles and extends until when? The time of the Gentiles trampling them underfoot.
Until the first.
Yeah, it keeps on going, doesn't it? It goes until here, really, doesn't it? Because even though in 1948, what happened?
Israel became a nation.
Yeah, 1948, Israel became a nation. Hadn't been a nation for all those years. Gentiles dominating that land. Israel becomes a nation. But what about Jerusalem, even today?
Now it's supposed to be the capital.
I know, but it's divided.
It's still divided, isn't it? The Gentiles still have a lot to say about all that, don't they? They still have their trampling that is taking place even today. So times have changed. They're back in the land. But Jerusalem is still a heavy stone, right? God who's going to make Jerusalem a stone too heavy to lift, and they're all going to die over Jerusalem. Okay, that's in Zechariah. Okay, until the time. Okay, then he goes on. So he finishes talking about this, and then he says in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, what time is he talking about here? Okay, he's talking about the end times. My guess is he's talking about this end time part right here, right? The Great Tribulation, where men are shaking in their boots and they're looking at what's happening and wondering what's going to compound the world, because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, what will they see?
Son of man coming.
Okay, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So we have this event talked about here in Luke as well, him coming in the clouds with power in great glory. And that follows the time when they are seeing the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the dismay among the nations and the perplexity at all that's going on, which kind of gives us a little bit of a different view of what we think we hear about the earth dwellers, you know, shaking their fists at God and cursing. But we know there's other people on the earth at this time too, aren't they? And we know that from Matthew 25, who tells us that when he comes back in power and great glory, and he comes with who? Okay, his saints, but he comes with all of his angels as well. He's going to come and he's going to do what? He's going to sit on his glorious throne, and all the Gentiles are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to separate them how?
Sheep
and the goats. And so we know that there's some that there's the sheep that they're looking at, and they're maybe wondering with perplexity and consternation what's going on. They're not shaking their fists at God anyway. So he's going to gather the sheep and the goats at this point after he returns, and we're going to have the judgment of the sheep and the goats. How are the sheep and the goats going to be separated? What is the great separator of all men of all time, really? Okay, it's believers and unbelievers, but it's demonstrated by how during this great tribulation, how they treated the Jews, how they treated his brethren. So we know that that's going to be the time of more. Think of all the terrible times the Jews have had over the years. And if you read the history, I mean, it's just one bad time after another of just horror. That is going to be the worst of the worst. And the people that risked their lives to care for the Jews, what are they going to be demonstrating about their own hearts? Yeah, there's a love for Jesus, because if you love his people, you love him. And so they are the sheep, and they're going to come into the kingdom. They'll be the ones that enter the thousand-year reign and are saved. He says they'll enter the kingdom and they'll shine forever. But what happens to the goats? Those that did not open their hearts to the Jews. Okay, these are the ones that go to eternal damnation. And so we have that time where he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And then he goes on to tell them, first of all, that when they see these things take place, you straighten up, you lift up your heads, and you know what? Redemption is drawing nigh. You know, and as you think about living in the day we live in, and we don't really know how close we are, we know that these things are beginning to take place, that we see they're leading us toward those end times, aren't they? Yeah. So what is the attitude of the believer to be as we see the signs of the times? Yeah, we look up, we lift up our heads, we go, yes, Lord, come soon. And we know he will. He's drawing near. It's drawing near. Don't know how near it is, but it is drawing near. And then he told the parable of the trees, right? Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. And so we know in Matthew he says, behold the fig tree. And people debate, what's a fig tree? Israel, what does it mean? I know it does signify Israel too, but he's saying that this is the tendency with trees. This is the way trees act, isn't it? And we know we're getting to the time now where the trees are going to start turning colors, hopefully someday. And we see the trees turning colors, what do we know? Fall is here and winter is coming. Well, just like that, when you see the leaves, big trees beginning to bud, and we all notice it, don't we? We drive by and go, oh, there's a little green fuzz on the trees. That means what's coming? Spring is coming and summer's not far behind it. So you know that if you look at the signs of the times, if you see these things happening, then you recognize that the kingdom is near, right? And he says that when you see these things, when they see the leaves coming out on the tree, when they see all these things he's talking about, then this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And so which generation is he talking about?
The one that sees those things.
Yeah, the generation that looks up and sees the leaves on the trees and says, wow, it's close. And then he tells them, just like he did in Matthew, to do what?
Be on guard.
Okay, to be on guard, to be alert, not to be taken by surprise. Be on the alert at all times. Well, be on guard so that your hearts will not be what? Right, with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. So how are we to live? If we're not to be drunks, how are we to live?
Sober.
Okay, we're to be sober. We're to be sober and vigilant, and we're to be, what do we see in Matthew? To be what? Faithful, right? Faithfully doing the Father's work, not to be just lounging around and being caught up with all the worries of life. And if you are that person, that day will come upon you how? Suddenly, like a trap. Just like when that mouse goes creeping into the mouse trap and you hear that bang, just like that. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. It will come upon who? The earth dwellers, right? It will come upon them that way. And in Thessalonians, he says that we're not to be like those who live in what? In the dark. You know, we're not those who live in the darkness. We're children of the light, so we won't be caught. David, come on. And then again he says in verse 36, keep on the alert how often? Okay. Always be on the alert. And how are they to pray? Okay. Strength to escape all these things are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. How do you stand before the Son of Man? How does anyone stand before the Son of Man? Okay. In his righteousness, in those white robes that can only be white if they're washed how? In the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way those robes can be white, and it's not going to be tied. The tide is really good. It has to be the blood of the Lamb to make the robes white. Because remember we saw in Revelation, we saw those hiding under the rocks and crying out, saying, hide us from the presence of the one who sits on the throne. Who is able to stand when the wrath of God comes? And then we saw in the next chapter, we saw those standing before the throne that had the robes of white who were able to stand before the Lord. And then it gives us a little clip out of his calendar, you know, his little day planner. During the day, what was he doing? Okay, he was teaching in the temple. But in the evening, what was he doing? Okay, so he would go out and he would spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. So he would go off to a secluded spot, probably with his disciples, and spend the night after being you can't imagine a day of constant, you know, putting out and teaching. He needed that time by himself. And then all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple and listen to him. And so we get the idea, even in this last week before he died, he was busy teaching and wanting those people to repent, because he'd set aside the nation, but as individuals, he was speaking to them as individuals, calling them to the kingdom, calling them to repent. Okay, that's all we have on that. So what are the questions? Do you understand the time frame of this or not?
It's coming.
They're very similar in what they say, but they address different aspects of the questions, don't they? The emphasis is on the different, yeah.
So are you saying that, because it seems to me like both of these in Matthew and Luke, they happened at the same time. But are you saying Jesus just explained both things and Luke wrote down one part of it and Matthew wrote down the other part?
That's what I think, because all the gospel accounts include different things that Jesus said and different viewpoints of things that happened.
So he answered both questions at the same time, but just one wrote down the answer to one question and one wrote down the answer.
I think it has to be that way. I think so, because I just can't see how it could be two different situations, being that the time frame is the same time frame. And we know that that's true, that, you know, if we take all of you, line you up outside the door and say, what did Diana say today? You all say something different, won't you? I mean, truly, you will. And so we know that different people pick up different things and different events. Things stick in your mind for different reasons. Of course, we know it's all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give insight into both of these situations. And we know that really, if you think about the destruction in 70 AD, it's really a foreshadowing of what? At the end, isn't it? It's really a foreshadowing of that time, because the words are so similar. We know it's there. Just like Antiochus Epiphanes was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist putting his abomination of desolation when he sacrificed the pig on the altar. This is a foreshadowing of that as well. So the terminology is a lot the same.
So how does Wayne disagree with you?
He thinks it's two totally different time periods that Jesus is talking.
Oh.
And he brings it up several times, but the more I listened to that and thought about it, I don't think that's necessarily that it doesn't change anything about what is actually said. It just changes a little bit of the context that you put it in.
Okay.
Yeah, I thought it was interesting. He only tells them what they seem to really want to know right now. I mean, in studying Revelation, you see so much more that's going to happen in the Great Tribulation period. But he just gives them what they need then, and what they're asking about then. And that's, I think, what he does for us, too, today. We're getting what we need now in order to have hope and strength to deal with the foreseeable future, mostly.
That's what they tell you about your kids. When they ask you questions, don't answer questions they don't ask. Just take what they ask, only give them that information. That's all they need then. This is what Jesus does. Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else?
This question.
Yeah.
I'm having trouble with the personages. I just got the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation straightened out because of what you just said. But who is the beast? Is he the false prophet, or he's different?
There's two beasts, aren't there? Remember the two beasts? We see, first of all, we see him thrown down, and he's going to persecute the woman. And then we see the beast standing on the seashore, or the dragon on the seashore, and the first beast comes up. And who's the first beast?
Antichrist.
He's the Antichrist. And then the second beast comes up, and who's that?
False prophet.
Okay, so we have beast one and beast two. Antichrist.
We talk mostly about the first beast, because the second beast just kind of glorifies the first.
Yep. He's the false prophet. And he's his right hand man, and he gets his power for the beast. But who do they both get their power from? The dragon, right?
What scriptures are those?
It's sort of like a false trinity.
That's in Revelation.
Revelation what?
12 and 14.
Yeah, somewhere in there. Yeah.
And Babylon's all involved. Mm-hmm. Mystery of Babylon, there's two aspects to Babylon. There's the economic and the religious.
Which makes sense because you've got two parts of the beast, really. The beast and his kingdom.
So when the beast breaks the covenant, are we talking about the Antichrist breaking the covenant?
Because he's the one that will have made the covenant.
Yeah.
Because we know that this man is here, and he's active during this time, but he'll become
known.
He'll make himself known to who he gets his power from at this point, because Satan's cast down, he's going to inhabit that beast.
And because the second beast cannot operate without the first. So once the first is gone, you assume that the second.
And it says the false prophet goes into the abyss.
They both will go into the abyss. It's so interesting, the whole one world thing, because it's all going to come to a climax there. Yeah.
Okay, when you were drawing, what did you put those three circles there for?
Those are the bowls.
Okay.
There's really seven of them, but, you know, who's got time to make seven? I know. Don't ever take pictures of this.
We have all... 7.3.
seven bowls.
I think another interesting thing is that in Daniel, it says, in the end, people will understand this. And then,
yes.
And Jesus said, where was it, John? Someplace where... You know, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to remind you
mm-hmm,
what he said
mm-hmm,
and teach you things
mm-hmm,
that are to come.
Mm-hmm.
So the disciples didn't really need to know all of this. Or like my Aunt Mildred said, oh, we never study Revelation, you know. Well, she didn't know it. She didn't even know it. She died in 1954.
But do
we...
We know, we understand more. But even so, even back... When Thessalonians was written, they thought it was going to happen any day. And so, really, we always all need to know it because it's about the sovereignty of God and God's plan. And we don't know. You know, we could all die and it won't have happened either. But we've had a wonderful time studying it, and it enlarges our view of God, doesn't it? And our understanding of his character and his righteousness and all of that. So
it's hope for what we're living through.
Yes, it's hope. Mm-hmm.
And as we look at our world right now, we're sure it's going to come tomorrow.
I know. That's why it's fun to listen to Wayne, because his recordings are 25 or 30 years ago, and he's saying, it could be any day, folks, you know. So
that's what the disciples thought.
Absolutely. Yeah.
They didn't think they were going to die before he wanted
us to. No, and Jesus was taken up into heaven, and they said, okay, when are you gonna establish the kingdom? We're waiting. When is it gonna be?
And I think it's so important, like Kelly said, you know, he gives us what we need to know
mm-hmm.
when we need to know.
Mm-hmm.
So we are not uninformed
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
we study.
Yeah, because Daniel is perplexed by it. He goes, oh, now just don't worry. I've given you all this. Write it down. Seal it up. Don't worry about it. Just finish your life. Rest in peace. And you're going to get to raise up again. When will he raise up again?
I'll worry about it.
Here, right? He'll raise up again to share in his part of the kingdom. Daniel will. Yeah.
Well, I guess
Kathy first then. Okay.
This was gone over a couple of weeks ago, but I just looked at Lesson 5 tape this week because I missed it. And it seems to me that Wayne said that the lawless one will not be revealed until the mid-trib, when he sets, comes in. So people aren't going to know that's the lawless one at the beginning when he makes the covenant? They're not going to know.
Yeah. Not unless they know Scripture, right?
He's going to, yeah.
Because when
but
he would
probably won't
covenant,
be many left there
know.
That know Scripture. But then, there
will
be something that will happen that will need someone to take over. There will need to be a one world person to take over, and he will.
That heavenly
business. All right. So, but he won't be inhabited by the dragon until the midpoint.
And
Satan is cast down.
It's about the first rider becomes a king.
Oh, yeah.
They won't think he's a lawless.
Oh, no. No, he's the Antichrist. Israel's going to look at him as being what?
Savior.
Their Messiah, their Savior, the one they've been waiting for. So he's the wicked shepherd in Zechariah that will come. I think Ezekiel talks about him, too.
I asked my dad, who went to a very conservative seminary, and he said, because he never preached on Revelation either, and I asked him, and he said they weren't taught. I mean, there were not sermons, there were not classes on that. I just wonder if there are today. I would imagine that there are. No.
I would imagine it's much worse now than it was then.
Oh, you're probably right.
Because how much prophecy do you hear preached from the pulpits these days?
No, I don't hear any. It's Israel replacement, you know, for the church, not for them.
Yeah. It's a zilch, unless you're in a church that really focuses on that.
I was going to say, Moody Seminary has a Daniel Revelation class.
Yeah, maybe some ways, just like Moody, but I don't think they learned that.
You're right, overall, probably not.
No, I actually was reading a Jan Markell